Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
Hey, Mike Kapler here for the Growing in Grace podcast. With me is the guy who once put his hand on a hot stove and knew enough to take it off. Joel Brzezicki with me. Hi. How are you doing, Joel?
Took me 5 minutes, but then I did take it off. Yeah. So don't have my hand anymore, but... Where
like
do you come
Paul,
up with
you just,
these?
You just kind of shook it off and walked away.
Where do you come up with these anyway? You just make them up, top of your head, or do you Google them? Ways to insult your co-host.
No, I haven't Googled them. I don't want to say that I make them up off the top of my head, just in case they're spirit inspired.
Oh, well then.
You know, I don't want to take credit for it.
Yeah. Well, then anyway. You have something to boast about.
Or not.
Or not.
Yeah. Hey, we've been talking, I think this is number 3 of our listener comments. What is it that changed the most for you when you came into grace, and what got blown into smithereens that you thought was real? I mean, that's another way of putting what we've been doing here the last couple of weeks. Several weeks ago, maybe more than that, we asked for comments from people on this particular thing. And you keep in mind, we record a little bit ahead, so we're getting around to these now. And Joel, here's one. They wrote a pretty long one here, so I'm going to try and hit the highlights because they use some humor. And then I'll get to their bottom line here in just a minute. But they talk about different Christian terms and supposed definitions that they had to unlearn. For example, amen was to agree with me because I said it with gusto. Of course, right. I used to think amen meant goodbye, you know, but anyway, that's what you said at the end of the prayer after talking to God. Freedom, the ability to conform to the church's teachings.
Yeah.
Sanctification, our commitment to live holy outside of Christ's death and resurrection. That is so common.
Yes.
A pastor, defined generally as an honorific title for the main leader of a spiritual top-down authority designed to tell you what to think and do. The term communion, a New Testament remembrance of his sacrifice using Old Testament methods. The Bible. Sadly, I can relate to this. The Bible, the fourth person of the Trinity, which can only be rightfully understood by those having an anointing or from someone behind the pulpit. The Sabbath, Sunday, is known as the Sabbath, and a holy day where we refuse to sleep in, where we get to church on time and worship through song and listen to a challenging sermon and then call it a day of rest. The tithe, something we've talked about, compulsory giving of at least 10% of your personal income. And then he says this, Joel, he says, kidding aside, probably the biggest thing I had wrong is I thought a believer could forfeit their salvation. So let's touch on that for a minute.
Yeah, the thing about that is that people think of salvation as being sometime off in the distance, and then eternal life. Eventually, we're going to be given eternal life. But in the meantime, you got to be careful. You got to maintain your works. You got to maintain a steady lifestyle of faithfulness and goodness, because you might just lose what you're going to be given in the future, that salvation and that eternal life. But the truth is that when we believed, we were given eternal life right away. I mean, it was the gift. Salvation isn't just off in the future sometime, but the Spirit of God came to dwell in us. We became a new creation. Paul says we are seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's something that's going on right now. And so if we were to lose that, You know, if we were able to forfeit that somehow, that would mean that Christ forfeits what he did for us. And Christ, in order for us to get it back, Christ would have to die again and then be risen again from the dead over and over again for all the times that we could forfeit our salvation and then gain it back. But I think the thing is that everlasting life, eternal life is now. We already have it. We've been given it. And we weren't given temporary life. We were given eternal life. And so that's the gift that God gave us. He didn't say, I've given you temporary life, but if you do something wrong or too many things wrong, then you can forfeit that. Jesus never said that. It didn't come with that kind of condition at all. It was just, here, this is eternal life, and this is what Jesus said himself. This is eternal life, that we may know him, that we may know the Father. Basically, eternal life is knowing God, and that is in the here and now.
He did it all. I mean, if you're living in a place, and I can talk from experience, but if you're living in a place where you're wondering if you can lose your salvation or you're concerned about it, that's you can't avoid living in fear. And if you're living in fear, you're not living in love. The love of God allows us to bypass fear and extend that love to others. But boy, I had that one wrong too for the first 22 years of my Christian life, starting as a youngster and until I found out that grace was as great as it really is. So that's such a big deal. And on top of that, Joel, if you're in that frame of mind, can I lose my salvation? Or there are those out there touting and teaching that, they always seem to neglect exactly which line it is that you have to cross that suddenly you aren't saved anymore. You'll never know. You'll never know where you're at. The same is true with sanctification and some other things. You'll just never know. And so that's not a place where God wants you to be, because we can know. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. He's never going to withdraw from that. So, because the sacrifice of Christ brought us into reconciliation.
Exactly. We're secure. I mean, that's the thing. What Christ did for us was so that we could have security, so that we could, like you said, so that we could know that we have this salvation, that we have this eternal life. God didn't make it so that we would have to guess or so that we would have to worry about it. He made it so that it was solidly based on what he did. You know, it's based on his oath to himself, his promise to himself. That's in Hebrews. And so many things that are taught about all this is that it's based on what we do. You know, in the church, the things that bring fear to people about losing or forfeiting their salvation, it's based upon what they do, and it takes away from the sacrifice of Christ. I mean, he left heaven, became a man, he became one of us, and lived a life here on the earth, and died on the cross, and then rose again from the dead, also that it would be based upon what we do? I don't think so. It was all based upon what he did. So here's one just before that one. We've talked about the forgiveness of sins here. This comment kind of goes along with that one I've heard thrown around on Christian radio and in churches and even from friends quite often. It's the conviction or being convicted by the Holy Spirit. When I came to look at this topic and study it deeply a few years ago, I found that it seems it's only mentioned in one time in the Gospel of John, and it has only to do with the conviction of the whole world of sin. Never in any of the Apostle Paul's letters does he ever mention saints and believers, once becoming believers, ever being convicted by the Holy Spirit of our sin. And that is true. Paul never talks about being convicted of sin. He'll address people's behavior sometimes, but never from a point of the Holy Spirit convicting them of sin, never from the point of, you know, them losing their salvation like we were just talking about. But yeah, in John 16, Jesus said, and you know, he was going to go away. Jesus said, I'm going to go away, but the Helper will come, and I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin. And here's the part about being convicted of sin. They'll be convicted of sin because they do not believe in me. So that does not describe believers. Obviously, it's those who do not believe in him who are convicted of sin, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. You know, righteousness, that's a gift that God has given us through faith in Christ. It's his very own righteousness. It's his righteousness. It's not something that we've earned on our own, but since he has made us righteous, there is no sin left to convict us of. Our sins and lawless deeds he remembers no more. So, again, the Holy Spirit will come and convict the world of sin because they do not believe in me. It's not something that's directed toward believers. At the very least, that's the very least we could say about that. It's something that a believer doesn't have to worry about.
Yeah, it's catchphrases like this that are very common and assumed to be accurate and true based in the context of the people quote them, but you just explained very carefully that it's been a misunderstood talking point.
Yeah.
Moving on to the next one, this listener writes and says, as I think on what I am learning and still struggling with, what comes to mind is teaching on idols, I-D-O-L-S. Every pastime or hobbies someone had could easily become an idol. Since leaving the institutional box church, I thought I had to watch this one YouTuber who speaks on the Father's love and our new identity. Joel, this thing about idols. Now, it affected me too because I used to watch American Idol on TV and I stopped because I thought it was wrong. So we only watch The Voice now.
Oh. No American Idols.
Yeah, I mean, I started worshiping Kelly Clarkson and Carrie Underwood, and became a real problem. But seriously, though, it's another one of those generic things, as our listener kind of points out, that anything can become an idol based on religion's definition.
Right, exactly.
Doesn't mean it's an idol, but that's what religion wants to do. People want to have control of your life and tell you what to do or what not to do. And I'm not saying that there isn't a place for giving people some advice here and there on making wise choices, but a lot of this is so generically defined that it's just silly talk most of the time.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. When I was younger, I was really into the rock singer, British rock singer, Billy Idol. And he spells his last name I-D-O-L. And a few years ago, he became an American citizen. And I remember posting something about him. Now he's an American Idol. It's no longer a British. But yeah, so many things. This kind of goes along with it. But when I first began, quote, walking with the Lord, I gave up almost my entire record collection, records and tapes, my music collection. I had over 200 albums and tapes that I either just threw in the trash or had some friends over, and we basically took a hammer and destroyed them and smashed them. And it was kind of fun, and I thought I was doing, and it maybe at the time it was good for me, but I kind of missed that stuff because I like music. I like harmonies. I like how music is put together. There's a lot of good music that I gave up all in the name of religion. And it's not so much that for me that was an idol, but it was something that the church told me I could not listen to secular music. I had to listen to only Christian music. And so years later, I came to discover that I don't have to give that stuff up. But like you were talking about with idols, you know, whether it's you know, football on a Sunday afternoon or, you know, whatever, you know, people say, you know, you're missing church so you can watch the football game. That's an idol for you. Or you're missing, like she was talking about, this live stream that she watches on Sunday afternoons, and she likes watching baseball and football. Now she's realizing she can enjoy the stream later, you know, the recording later in the day. But either way, it's not as if just because you like something and you are very focused on it and enjoy it and have it as a hobby or something that you really, really like, it doesn't mean it's an idol. That's just, it's people taking Old Testament terms, really, and they do mention mm-hmm. idols in the New Testament, but it's taking those terms and making them into something it wasn't. They were actually physically worshiping idols that were gods, they're really demons, and they were worshiping them and making them out to be something that they really aren't, and that obviously was taking away from their worship in Christ. Nothing to do with enjoying a football game or a hobby or anything like that. So that is a big thing in the church today, I know, for some people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, this next one comes from a guy that I've actually met a few years ago. I think 2 or 3 years ago, speaking of baseball, was at a St. Louis Cardinals game, and he's from down in that area.
Get thee behind me.
Yeah, see, that's something that Cap has a problem with. The spirit's working on him, maybe not, but so I had posted something that I'm at this game, or guess where I'm at. I posted a picture of the stadium, and then he got a hold of me on Facebook and came and found me, so we met briefly in person at that game. But he says, I had wholeheartedly believed that when I had received Christ at the age of 16, that in order for people and God to know that I was serious, I had to be wholeheartedly involved in every kind of activity that the church offered. It really messed with my mind when someone would suggest that God's love didn't change if I didn't live up to my commitment. But that's actually the gospel. So we did kind of touch on that last, I think that was last week, with a person saying that they felt they had to be involved in the leadership of the church said that they had to be involved in 4 ministries if they were going to go all in on the gospel. And that's just, it's just silliness. It's just, it's the church laying down some rules that makes people think they have to be involved in things when really you get to decide through the way that God has wired you, through the way that God has called you and made you to be. You get to decide what you want to be involved in. You have freedom. You have freedom in Christ. Yeah, there's not a list of rules that you have to follow in order to show God that you're serious for Him.
Someone else writes and says, and they have this in quotes, they have the phrase serpent religion that started in the garden emphasizes that we have to do to become what we already are. Since then, many have believed the father of lies. So kind of what they're talking about here with that phrase, I think, is what we've talked a lot about here on the podcast. The basis of our identity in Christ is critical for us to break free from a lot of the religious bondage that's out there. In other words, yes, anything that you are trying to do to become what God says you already are, that's just empty religion. We're identified, as we've talked about even on some of these recent podcasts, we're identified as the righteousness of God in Him. We've been perfected. We're blameless. We're holy. And the list goes on. And it's all based on what Christ did, not what we do. But sometimes people just like to lay claim on boasting in how far they've come. And they'll kind of try to make it sound like it's a testimony for the Lord, and I get it. Maybe sometimes there's a fine line with that. But at the same time, usually what religion will do is put the focus on us and what we do instead of Christ and what He did. We have become partakers of the divine nature. It's gifted to us. It's an inheritance that we do not earn.
Right. Exactly it. So I want to thank everybody. We got more comments that we will get to. I just do want to thank everybody for participating in this. It's kind of something we've never done before. You know, we've maybe read comments from people in the past, but actually soliciting your comments on a specific topic is the first time we've done that. And now a lot of these comments that we're reading came from weeks and weeks ago by the time that this is up, because of the way that we record the podcast. We do several episodes in advance. And so it's hard to, you know, ask for a comments 1 week and then do them the next week. So this is happening many weeks after the fact. So thank you for your patience. And we will have more. We've got some more YouTube comments that we'll read, some that came over on Spotify, and including an email comment as well. So again, thanks for participating, and we'll have, judging on the comments left, at least one more, maybe two podcasts left on. But that's cool. It's all right, because I think this is fun to do. So we'll be back next week with more of your comments.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brizeke, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.